The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in your notes to the doctrine of the pastor teacher. All right, God has provided a system whereby the local church assembles under the auspices of the local church, under the function of the pastor teacher, in order to receive the teaching that is consistent with the godliness code. As a good servant of Jesus Christ, my job is to get through the text and then to also remind you of those things which you presently know in the truth and reinforce those. And so we are committed to the systematic study, verse by verse, from the original languages, only stopping at points and times where we need to review a doctrine or should we find some new doctrine that we have to compose to do that. But other than that, we want to continue to just get through the text and deal with that. But obviously, from time to time, we need to reinforce certain principles every 3 or 4 years, 5, however often it is. Not very often, but we do review from time to time. So this is a part of that, and that's why we're here, to get what God the Holy Spirit provides in terms of the teaching, so that we can grow up spiritually, so that we can be equipped to do the work of ministry, and ultimately being a witness to God's plan in this world, and then laying hold of those great blessings, the eternal rewards that He has for those that diligently seek Him. So it's time to make sure you are prepared to study. We recognize we all have a functional and active sin nature. We all commit violations of God's plan. This is part of the principles of studying the truth. We come to understand the things that are sin. Many people just overlook the mental attitude sins, fear, greed, pride, lust, these kinds of things, and think if they're not doing anything overtly that they're okay with God. But the reality is, any one of these things, mental attitude sins, verbal sins, overt sins, can put you out of fellowship. And the believer has to recognize that and deal with that, address it before God with 1 John 1:9. So that's the order now. And anything else you need to do to prepare, now's the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the place we live in the angelic conflict in this period of human history. We recognize that we are at the end of the church age, that your plan for the ages is drawing to a conclusion, and that we eagerly anticipate the return of your Son in the atmosphere to receive us unto himself, to go through the judgment of the Bema Seat, and then forever to be with the Lord. We recognize that in the interim, you have provided grace necessary for us to function, for us to operate, living grace so we can remain in this world, and operational grace so that we can do your will and understand these things and make a mark in human history that not many will see, but we ultimately recognize they are not our judges, but you are. We thank you for the grace that you provide that makes all this possible and pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here looking at this matter of the office of the pastor teacher, not a gift, an office filled by a man who has his own spiritual gift. And we are down to Roman numeral 3, major point 3, steps to the pastorate. In order to begin, one must recognize and that he has been chosen by Jesus Christ to occupy the office. There has to be, at some level, a recognition and a desire to do this. Now, the recognition and the desire in and of itself is not enough to put you in the ministry unless you're a Baptist or some other fundy that will put anybody in the ministry that lay hands on numbskulls and that don't require anything. I cannot forget, of course, the when they were interviewing us, they went through a process then called licensing, in which you could get a license to go out and do other things, but you weren't ordained. You couldn't perform wedding ceremonies or funerals or anything of an official capacity. And I remember there were three or four of us they were interviewing, and one of the questions they asked was, are there errors in the Bible? And this guy just pipes up and says, sure, there's plenty of them. And I thought to myself, well, you're really not qualified for this, but they laid hands on him. And I thought to myself, all you have to have here is zeal. You don't even have to be squared away. And I mean, I had only been a believer then probably less than a year. And I knew enough to know the Bible wasn't riddled with errors. But the fact is, this guy didn't. And they laid hands on him anyway. And many such things happened. And of course, in my particular instance, they gave you a church in lieu of a raise. Well, that's wonderful, I suppose. Not good business from God's perspective, but maybe from theirs. So first, you should recognize that, and I knew very early on, and most of the people I've ever talked to, that made it into the ministry, and even some that didn't, told me that they recognized this pretty early on, that this is what they were supposed to be doing. That they were to be getting prepared for the ministry, that this is their, they could tell this was their calling in life, and all of that. And generally, if not exclusively, point B, this is manifested by a recognition and a desire to hold the office very early in the Christian way of life. I ran into a couple of people, and not even two, and now when I think about it, it's only one. And this guy had told me he'd been on doctrine 30 plus years, and all of a sudden it just now hit him, he's supposed to be in the ministry. And I thought to myself, well, either God's really dumb or you are. I'm just not sure which. But the fact is, I didn't buy it, and I still don't buy it. And of course, his idea of being in the ministry was going back to being a fundamentalist and preaching. So he wanted to skip and cut out the seminary and the other qualifications and things you have to do to prepare. There are many people like that. They want to be a somebody, quote, in Christendom. They want to be a teacher. They want to be looked up to. They want to lead some ministry, whatever that may be. And many things pass off as ministry that are simply not the ministry of the church. There are so many parachurch organizations that prison ministries, Campus Crusade for Christ, Jews for Jesus, on and on and on, Promise Keepers, Proud Boys. Well, wait a second, they're not really a Christian organization, are they? But the fact is, there are many of these parachurch organizations, and people feel that they can just do whatever they want, sort of, I think. And we put a hold on that and point out to them that you should have first recognized this pretty early on, I think. That's not to say, I'm not saying God couldn't do this late in life. But it didn't take Paul 10 years to figure out he was supposed to be in the ministry. It apparently didn't take Timothy very long to figure out he was supposed to be in the ministry with Paul. And how this happened in relation to their salvation, for Paul, we know it was very early on. We don't know exactly when Timothy was saved. We believe he was already saved when Paul met up with him there in Lystra or Derbe or wherever he was. So again, when people tell me, oh, I've been a Christian for 40 years and it just hit me, I just think, that doesn't seem right. There's something wrong there. And the particular guy that did it turned out to be a real numbskull. He wasn't at the time, but turned out to be. So 1 Timothy 3:1 talks about having that desire. If any man aspires, that he has a desire to be in the office of overseer. And they're correctly translated. See, one must be a male. The Bible does not sanction a female overseer. 1 Timothy 2:12. And also, there are other subtle proofs of this. He has to be the husband of one wife. It never says the wife of one husband in any of the texts. And so we recognize that these have to be males, that this is the standard that God holds to, although our world has largely rejected all of this. And we have female deacons, we don't really have any. They claim to exist, but they don't actually exist. They can't be in the office because the office doesn't tolerate a female. And so, but again, it's not as though females are inferior or anything else. Thank your lucky stars. You don't have to do this stuff. And many of these principles to me seem like what I see in the physical realm. That the husband is to protect the wife, handle the finances, shield her in many ways from the more difficult realities of life because he is the stronger vessel. And I see men who can't even do that. They're not strong vessels at all. They may be weaker vessels. I don't know what they are. I know I'm not impressed by them. But here Paul says, I do not allow a woman, and literally here it's been suggested not only to teach, but to be a teacher is the idea. To occupy that office. Or to be in an office where they have to exercise authority over a man. So this would rule out both pastoring and deacons. Because the deacon has authority in the royal chain of command. As he cooperates with the pastor, or they cooperate with the pastor in both the general function of the church and in some cases the shepherding of it. Although the pastor has to make the final call in all those places. And that isn't necessarily fun, but that's where the buck stops. So one must be a male. The Bible does not sanction a female overseer. Contrary to what we see in our world today, black is white is black, up is down, left is right is wrong. This is the nature of the cosmos. They are in darkness, and they still run to darkness. And they get excited about all manner of things, but not the truth. I watch these people down there, this, you know, a poor girl that got killed and all that. And people got nothing better to do than run around in front of their house with a bullhorn. Are you kidding me? How in the world is this hell? And you don't even know this person. That's what's so disgusting to me. I've seen this even among believers. I remember there was this one kid that died way back when. And there were several people that they wouldn't have spit on the kid while he was alive. Oh, but they had to go to the funeral. They were all broke up. I don't buy it. I'm sorry. That's none of your business in the first place. And secondly, if you don't know the person, don't tell me how much you cared about them. You didn't even know them. Some of this is just nonsense. And you see this. And everything the world sanctions as being right and just and good, it's nonsense in many cases. Well, D, one must pursue the appropriate training under the Timothy principle. We find this principle in the second letter, the concluding letter, matter of fact, Paul's last letter to Timothy. As he knows, his departure is at hand. And he instructs Timothy with respect to the matter of preparing the next generation. And as believers, as sound believers in Christ in a local church, we have that obligation also, to some extent, as it presents itself. Obviously, what we do know is that first, the positive volition is woefully inadequate out there at this point. That there does not seem to be anyone who's hardly willing to pay the price to get trained. Oh, they're willing to pay a price. They're willing to do it to a point. But then when the pressure becomes too tough, they bail on it. And I've seen multiple people do this. And I lost all respect for them the second they did that. And yet they continued on and went out and tried to find some place in a ministry somewhere. Go figure. Walk away from the teaching of the truth and now claim to be, quote, a great Christian minister. Of what kind? It's nonsense. So the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men. A part of this is passing on the good deposit. Although we don't foolishly think that any good deposit is perfect. You inherit what you inherit. You come into history where you come in. And obviously we can improve on many things, which we have, I believe. But the things you have heard from me, entrust these to faithful men. And that's part of the training function, is to find out if they're faithful or not. Do they show up with their homework done? No. Then they're not faithful. They're not faithful to that mandate. If you can't get your homework done in seminary, how the hell are you going to run a church? What are you going to do when it's tough and you haven't got time to study? God help you, if you've got a doctrinal church, most likely you're going to have to work. So you're going to have to put studying in at very difficult times. And that's the case. I remember when I first started down here, I mean, very often I had to leave for work about 5:30 in the morning because they started early there. They like to get done early, but often I wouldn't get home till 5 or 6 or 7 at night. And then I had to go to study for 2 or 3 hours, as long as I could take it, and in order to prepare. Well, if you're not willing to commit to that, and you're not willing to do it in a small way, and you can't get your homework in on time, what are you going to do when you're studying a book of the Bible? It's not going to happen. And this is the way we weed out the suckers. We find out who's actually faithful and who's just a talker. And many, many people talk a good Christian fight. But how many of them actually fight the real fight? That's the bigger question. So you find out if they're faithful, then you trust the truth to them, build them up in the faith, and then they'll be able to teach others also, once they're equipped. Now, it's not just immediate. They have to be equipped for all of this. So this includes the necessary academic training in the original languages, eisegetics, the study of biblical history, how things were. That includes things like the timeline, chronology, cultural issues, and all that. And systematic theology. So you've got to learn Greek and Hebrew. You say, well, I'm just going to teach from the English. You're not going to teach the Bible then. You're going to teach a translation of the Bible. That's all you can do. And who knows if the translation's good, bad, or otherwise if you don't know the languages. Because in many cases, the translation's not even good. And you have to just reject it. But if you don't know the languages and you can't look at that, you know, then you're reliant upon commentary or Bible Works or Logos or one of these programs. And many people have passed themselves off as being some kind of biblical scholars when all they do is run to a Bible program. They can't read the text. They haven't studied eisegetics. They haven't tried to put, I just dare some of these people to put together a biblical timeline that would hold water. But they can't. They don't. So this time should also include, and really must include, the observation of an established pastor teacher who is functioning properly in an established local church. And even at that, when you see all that, when you go out, after you get trained, and should you get a church and you get ordained, and then you go out, you're going to find out that, well, that guy made it look a lot easier than it was. And in many cases, you're going to find out you're going to be dealing with smaller numbers. You're going to be dealing with people who are not equipped or desirous of applying. Your job is to equip them. Of course, that would be that there. But are not desirous of applying, are not interested in sacrificing for God's plan. They're interested in sacrificing for their homes, for their vacation homes, for their cars, for their details. But they're not interested in sacrificing for the truth. And there are many, many people like that. Your average Babylonian's like that. Most Christians today are like that. If you ask them to pay any kind of a price to get the truth, no, I'm not going to. There's no need to do that. I can sit at home and watch TV and get the truth. Oh, can you? So it should be recognized that such cannot always be the case. As seen in the example of the overseers appointed by Crete, on Crete rather, by Titus, where Titus has to go through this island at Paul's command, and has to set in order what was left of these churches. Who knows? He calls it what remains, indicating that some of them had already suffered some losses, I would think, and appoint elders in every city, as I directed you. Again, he has to make some decisions. He can't stay there forever and watch and then evaluate people. So obviously in this situation, obviously God the Holy Spirit, I believe, took up the slack, guided Titus, let him know this person is faithful and he could watch. I mean, he could be with them at least a few weeks, you would think, before making a decision. But he had to get through the whole island. So following the academic preparation, the candidate is often put on hold for further testing, further growth, and further spiritual preparation. I know when you get out of seminary, because I did it, you think you're ready to take on the world. You're prepared, and by God, you're going to teach the Bible. And that's how it's going to go, and it's going to be great. Well, you're really not. As I've seen, most people do not get a church immediately. And so there's this matter of God, the Holy Spirit. And also, it's a patience test. If you are, it also weeds out some suckers in this regard, because some people aren't willing to wait. They will violate doctrine to go get what they want and then call it God's will. That's astonishing to me. They violate the truth of what the Scripture teaches, get what they want, and then say, well, see, this is God's will. No, never was. You can say whatever you want. Reminds me of that person that told me, oh, I prayed about it and prayed about it, and I wanted to get this house, and I just prayed if the loan didn't go through, that God shut it down, it shut it down. And so the loan didn't go through, and God shut it down. They went and got another loan. That's how many Christians operate. Many believers on doctrine operate that way. And that's just not helpful at all. So again, you're not probably going to get a church initially, right out of the chute. But this time may allow him to discard any tendencies towards arrogance. That's one of the great pitfalls of the seminary graduate. He knows just enough to be dangerous. And he's certain that he knows more than he does. Because I've been there, so I can comment on this. And that's the nature of the thing. So again, there's tendencies, and that's one of the things that is worrisome to Paul, that he included that in those commands and requirements for pastors in 1 Timothy 3 there again. So this may allow him to discard any tendencies toward arrogance, which may result from his new knowledge that was imparted during his training. And if I didn't tell you, or if I told you, that we learned a lot in 3 years of seminary. I learned a lot academically. And there was still more to learn. With the languages, you're ever totally, you still learn, pick up things as you go, no matter how much you work with something. There's always little subtle things to be gleaned and learned and proven. And so 1 Timothy 3:6 there, that's one of the occupational hazards. And you don't put a new convert into the ministry. And I wouldn't, frankly, not just a new convert to Christianity. I wouldn't lay hands on a new convert to doctrine if I hadn't watched him for a while. Because I have to be responsible. I mean, if you lay hands on somebody, you're responsible for that. Talks about that, I think it's in 3 John, about the when these false teachers come to your door, don't even wish them good day. Have a nice day. No, have a bad day. May the Lord jam you unmercifully. Get off my porch. That kind of a thing. And most of them, when they come, false teachers and all that come to your door, they're not interested in a discussion. They're there to proselytize you. They're there to take you into the fold, whether they're Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or a solar panel salesman or whatever they are. They're not necessarily false teachers, but you can't hardly get them off your porch either. At any rate, not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. That was his primary sin. That's one of his favorite sins. And new converts off the list. And each church have to figure out if they have to ordain someone, how long you have to know the person and all of that. So far, I've only had to ordain one person, but it was easy enough. I knew he was qualified. I knew him personally for many years. I knew he was had the spiritual qualifications and all that. So that one was kind of easy. Others coming to be candidates someday, well, we'll see. I don't know. I'm not holding my breath, by the way, either. God the Holy Spirit will bring the pastor, teacher, candidate together with his congregation at the proper time. This relationship is not to be pursued. This is another violation you watch out there, and the fundamentalists violate this all to hell all the time. If they can't get what they want, they'll pursue it until they get it. They're not willing to sit and wait on God. That's a no-no for them. Because part of the fundamentalist mentality is you got to be busy, busy, busy. And that doesn't involve faith, rest, or waiting. But the fact is, sometimes you just have to wait. But Acts 20:28 says, God, the Holy Spirit, has made you overseers to shepherd the flock of God. And so the reality is, you can't pursue this legitimately. People have. I watched people, I wouldn't say they, violated a whole lot of things, but I watched guys that would do everything they could to manipulate the situation to their end. And that's not good. So, and of course, I don't have to worry about candidating probably anymore, so it doesn't matter. And then G, after being formally ordained by the sponsoring local church, the man now enters the office of pastor teacher, fully capable of spiritually feeding himself and a congregation. And that's where Paul tells Timothy, this is your job. You are to be committed to this. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. Be absorbed, he tells him in another place. Be absorbed in these things. The doctrines that you've been closely following. And so he never speaks of Timothy in anything less than glowing terms in any of his letters. For as you do this, you will ensure deliverance, both for yourself and for those who hear you. And really, those who pay attention, those who listen. I know a lot of people have heard me and they don't pay attention. They don't listen. They just in one ear and out the other. Oh, I know what Ron said, but it doesn't matter. I've got another opinion. And my opinion must be right because it's mine. And that's the mentality you have to fight as a pastor half the time. So for the principle of the pastor, teacher, and the congregation or flock explained. A, it is the sovereign work of God, the Holy Spirit, to place an individual man with a particular group of believers in a specific geographic locale. And that locale we call the canon. And the canon is just your sphere of influence or sphere of authority. And it's limited. Whatever it is, it's limited. It's a particular area. We're in Sarasota here, say. Well, I don't believe my canon is, it's only as big as people who could realistically get to Bible class. And realistically, after about, I don't know what, hour and 10 minutes, you get into an hour and a half too. I heard one woman who left here, she told me, well, I'm going to go to church. It's a 3-hour drive each way. I thought, yeah, you will. You're a liar, and I know you're a liar. You're not going to drive 3 hours each way for an hour Bible class. It's not ever going to happen. I'm not stupid. It's not realistic even. And so realistically, your canon is not very big. And even those who can hear over the internet, they're not in my canon. They're in somebody else's canon. Now, there may not be a pastor there that will feed them. And so they have to make do. And God has provided this technology so they can. But the fact is, I have seriously considered, rolled around the idea of anywhere that's within this canon, the internet's not going to be available to them. I haven't done it yet. I'm still thinking about it. But if you don't want to attend Bible class and it's available, too bad. We're not going to just pump it to you. We're not going to bring it to you. That's up to you. If you don't have the gumption to come and get the truth, I don't know what to tell you. And what's even worse is that believers sit out there doing this and they feel justified in it. They've got an excuse, they believe, that justifies constantly violating the assembly of the saints for whatever reason. That they have made it a habit. And we are definitely warned against that. Don't make it a habit like many have. And so that's the danger. I'm ready to cut off anybody who could get here and who won't get here. Now, if you're sick or something, we make sure you get the class. We have ways of recording, and we can take care of all of that. But I'd almost have a half, you know, and they do this. Television does this all the time. There's a blackout area in the NFL in certain places because if you can't go to the game, too damn bad. You can't see it. And if the NFL can do it, we are dealing with the truth here, though. And we're, you know, and this idea that I'm just going to sit at home and get it on the internet when I could be in Bible class otherwise, that really not only gets all over me, it is a complete violation of everything we teach and everything we stand for. So I don't know that that's even technically possible. I'd have to look into it. But I know I don't mind making the classes available to people who can't get teaching, who don't have a pastor in their area and can't relocate. Now, I know other people who could have relocated here and didn't. They moved to Alaska, say. And guess what? Lost all respect for them? No, they're not in God's will. Are you kidding me? People who have opportunity. I'm getting very, very impatient and tired of this. Of people who have the truth right at their doorstep and will not avail themselves of it. And at some point, God the Holy Spirit's going to be, as we know already, he's withdrawing his presence. He's withdrawing his restraining ministry. And at the rapture, it's going to be gone, pretty much. But he's withdrawing it right now. You see the evil of this world just crescendoing day after day after day. And all the kinds of evil, the mass murders, the shooters, the weirdos, people that want to kill cops. I saw the other day, they're going to, Buchanan, one of our guys, I think, wanted to introduce a deal that if you shoot at or attempt to kill a cop, you should get the death penalty. And I'm all for that. They call it the Thin Blue Line Act. And if you do it to a cop, and you know, but see, our culture is so depraved and degenerate. When they pass the law that if you're caught in a protest and it gets violent and there's looting and rioting and going on, well, then you're going to face criminal charges, as you should. And they don't want that. The ACLU and the NAACP, they went crazy over that. Why? Because they don't want law and order. They don't want culture or society. We have watched our culture and society degenerate over the last 50 years to where it's almost non-existent now. And heroes are celebrated as bad guys, and the bad guys are now all heroes. Black is white, up is down. That's just the way it is. So we got a small, relatively small cannon, however big it is. But we don't concern ourselves with the size of that. We just have this sphere of influence, and that's where we operate. So the unnamed doorkeeper, well, that's Acts 20:28. We've seen that multiple times. The unnamed doorkeeper in John 2, 10, 2, and 3, to him the doorkeeper opens is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that sets all this up. The Holy Spirit also supplies only one overseer per flock. Each pastor teacher is restricted geographically to the area in which God places him. Revelation 2 and 3 there deal with the angelos, the messenger portion of that, and there's only one per church. There's no arguing about that reality. 2 Corinthians 10 deals with the matter of the canon, 10, 13 through 16. But we will not boast beyond our measure. In other words, our measure is what's been measured out to us, is the idea of it. But within the measure of the sphere which God appointed. Well, that word sphere is the Greek kanon. And not like the canon of Scripture, although the word means a standard. And so it applies to both things. There's a standard. There's a measured out, the metros. They're the metron, the measure. And God determines where to put each person. And this obviously is contingent upon factors such as, is there positive volition there? Is a local church capable of surviving there? We certainly know that throughout history, local churches have been in various regions. We've got seven of them in Revelation that still don't exist today. They passed by the scene historically. So we got this measure, this sphere, this area that God measures out, and he determines where you go. And this is where, of course, as the pastor, you just have to roll with the punch on this one. I definitely wanted Colorado. Got just the opposite. Instead of the high mountains, I got sea level. Do you see it? Oh, I see it all right. I wasn't too thrilled at first, to be honest. But the fact is, I realized, well, the environment didn't really matter. And I also see, you know, over the years now, I look back and I see, boy, I would have sure been way more distracted in that environment. I would have wanted to be fly fishing and skiing and doing other things. And so the good thing here is dead of summer, you don't want to go out and do anything anyway. And really, after your first year here, who goes to the beach anymore? Nobody. Not to speak, I mean, you might visit from time to time. If somebody visits out of town, I might go with them. But we never just go out to the beach and say, we're just here at the beach. But, you know, so you have this canon, this sphere in which you have to be set up, and that's God's business. So this system does not lend itself to believers pursuing doctrine under a plurality of teachers. One thing, you know, and in some ways, the first century world was way better off than we are. You didn't have to fight this fight of the media. You didn't have to fight this fight. If you were going to get the truth, you had to get there. That was it. You couldn't just decide, I'll wait till later. You had to be there. If Paul was teaching and you weren't there that night, too bad, you missed it. Now, maybe somebody could fill you in on some of the stuff he said, but it's not the same as being there. And that's a fact. And everybody that I know, and I've had it when I was going to Bible class back when, I'd miss a class. It's not like I didn't make up any of them. I did make up some of them, but I didn't really care for it. Sitting there listening to a tape by yourself is not the same as being in Bible class. And fellowshipping with other believers, representing the truth and encouraging others by your presence. Now, that's a part of it. So this doesn't lend itself to plurality of teachers, since the geographic constraints in the ancient world would make it difficult, if not impossible. But he said in the latter times this was coming. Paul warned Timothy that the time would come. He didn't say it was on him right then, because it wasn't. If Paul was maybe seeing the writing on the wall some, but it wasn't fully on them at that point. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And the internet and all that just makes this all the more possible now. Just makes it all the worse. Because people can say, well, I'm getting my doctrine from elsewhere. Really? Then why don't you go there and join them? Because you're gutless. You won't apply here and you won't go there. You want everything your way. And guess what? That's one of the things I've seen repeatedly, and particularly when doing Ephesians, this matter of the ego and your own selfish desires. That's the biggest enemy we face. I mean, we got an invisible, powerful enemies we face too. But just dealing with that, I want my way mentality that we all have and all struggle with at times. So again, you couldn't do this in the ancient world, but they still tried it. Accumulating for themselves teachers, what? In accordance with their own desires. Their standard is my desires are first and I'll find the teacher that suits that. And it doesn't make me feel uncomfortable for failing to assemble. And it doesn't make me feel uncomfortable for failure to apply. Well, I'm not sure what reproof and rebuke is for if it's not for that. I think that's part of the mandate. Well, therefore, by definition, the believer's pastor teacher is the man in his geographic locale. He's not Bob Thieme. He's not in Houston. He's not in Oklahoma City. He's not in Tulsa. He's not in Gainesville. He's not in Arkansas. He's not in New York. He's not in Minnesota. He's not anywhere. He's here. If you've got a pastor teacher and you're here, he's here. If you're positive and there's sufficient positive volition for a church. And there is in this case. So he has identified as accurately teaching Bible doctrine. And who the believer is willing to follow. And some people, they're willing to follow till you teach something they don't like. They're willing to follow. I saw several people. This doctrine of marriage just threw them, it was a punch to their gut. Because they didn't want to deal with the hard aspects of this. And they didn't want to deal with the fact that their wife wasn't what she's supposed to be. That husband wasn't what he's supposed to be. They don't want to address all those things. Too uncomfortable. And guess what? I have to deal with it every day, so nobody's off the hook as far as I'm concerned. If you're married, you got to apply this stuff. And it isn't always fun, and it isn't always easy. So over the years, there's been some question as to whether or not a sheep can have more than one shepherd over the course of his phase two. Well, if you're going to the Hotel California, you can't. I mean, I'm just warning you, if you go to that kind of a church, you cannot have another pastor, ever. Because your phase two is over, you have forfeited your crown, you're a reversionist, and you're not worth even me spitting on. So, even if you're on fire, I won't spit on you. Well, that's the mentality of some people out there. What they've done is just take certain doctrines and taken them way beyond the pale of what the Scripture envisions. It's not that I don't agree that people that peel off of the truth and run off and do all that aren't likely reversionists. They probably are. They're reversionists in some area. Some of them's monetary reversionism. Some of them it's arrogance. Some of them it's sex reversionism, sex lust and all that. Some of them it's power and all that. Pursuit of being in control. That's, a lot of people like that. Well, certainly a believer cannot have more than one overseer. By the very definition of the word, and it's always, when he's talking about the office, it's always singular. So there's only one. So by definition, you can't have more than one overseer at a time. And the overseer must be able to see him. Again, by the very definition of the word. He's got to be in his physical proximity. You can't just say, but see, this has all been blown off by, quote, doctrinal churches and Baraka and these other groups that want to send tapes all over the world and claim that this is their enlarged congregation. It's not. It's a joke, and it should have been shut down years ago. But people do what they do, and that's the way it goes. So 2 Timothy 4:3 again, then they will not endure sound doctrine. So therefore, a believer that lives in one geographic locale cannot claim that his pastor teacher is located somewhere else unless he's willing to relocate and sit under that overseer. And again, there are exceptions to every rule. That's the general principle. But there are people or in situations and circumstances whereby they cannot just relocate, even if they've identified that I'm the best teacher they've ever heard. And everybody that comes here tells me that at first. You'd be stunned at how many times I've heard that over the years. Mm-hmm. Well, you're far and away the best teacher I've ever heard. For about a year. Then the honeymoon's over. Then the cracks start showing. And then I quit preaching and go to meddling. And that's what creates the problems. Addressing areas of weakness that they don't want to address. And I could retire easily if I just had a dollar for everybody that's ever told me that. And don't worry, it didn't go to my head. I knew better. So again, there's exceptions to this, but as a general rule, yeah, you can't live here and say my pastor's elsewhere. Your pastor's here, if you have one. But you're so smart, you don't need one. But that's again, that's where we are in history. All people are just their own pastors now. They can figure it out all for themselves. They don't need a church. Well, four, obviously, if a believer loses confidence in the pastor teacher that the Holy Spirit has established, he must find a man he can trust and join the body of believers in that area. But one of the things I want to say about this point, while we allow for this, this is an allowance. This is not a mandate. This is not a command. There's no imperatives to do this. This is an allowance that because there's two things that can happen. One, a pastor can go south. I've seen it happen. I know they can. And also, too, believers can go south and claim the pastor's gone south, where the pastor's still up north. But they're south. And they blame the pastor for all that. Well, and also, by the way, don't worry. Whenever anybody leaves here, it's never any of your faults. It's mine. I know where the buck stops, and I know who gets blamed for it, too. And they'll put their spin on it. I get it. I've seen it. I've heard it. I know I deal with it. But the fact is, this is just an allowance. Because one of the problems is if you start doing this, very often there's no end to it. Like back surgeries. You get one, very often you're going to get more. There's no end to it. And you start running around, oh, I can't trust that guy. A year later, oh, I can't trust that guy. A year later, oh, I can't trust. Well, maybe the problem's you. You're the common denominator here. That can't figure out a pastor that you can listen to consistently. Who does it just the way you want it, so you can be happy. Well, A, this loss of confidence may be based on some legitimate criticism about the direction of the pastor teacher or the local church. I mean, if we start embracing tongues and charismatic behavior and all of that, we've gone south. If we go back to fundamentalist type preaching rather than systematic study, we've gone south. This business that you don't have, you know, this idea, I've heard it said, we don't have to teach verse by verse. Yeah, you do. You really kind of do. If you're going to do things in context, and if you're going to do the book right. And I've heard a pastor say this, I'm being led by the Spirit, and so I'm teaching this doctrine, and then I'm going here, and then I'm teaching this, and then, no, you're not. I don't buy that. I don't buy that the Holy Spirit's fragmented and all over the place like that. I believe God, the Holy Spirit, and this is one of the things I constantly pray about, still pray about it to this very day. And that is, I'll be in the right place in the text at the right time for what we need. And I've seen multiple times over the course of 30 years, that's worked out perfect. We've been right where we needed to be when people pulled their stunts. And so we could see them coming sometimes. Well, the loss of confidence may be the result of some spiritual problem on the part of the believer. Now, see, that's the first thing most believers figure. Well, the problem's the pastor. The problem's the church. The problem's the deacons. The problem's other believers. It's not me. So that's the basic mentality of the rationalist. The problem's never me. Mary, this is one of the problems we have with our son when he's growing up. The teachers were all out to get him. Every time he'd go to a new teacher, the teacher developed a problem with him. And it was always the teacher. And when he finally peeled off a doctrine, it was everybody but him. He had a history of this stuff. Failing to address issues and all of that and blaming it on other people. Well, this could be a problem on the part of the believer, which has not rendered him negative to sound doctrine, but only negative to that ministry. But in either case, the first course of action is for the believer to remain where God has placed him. Pray about it and give God time to resolve the problem. When you watch these believers that fly off the handle, that can't think beyond the end of their nose and literally live their lives about that far ahead, they've got some serious underlying issues. And maybe not just doctrinal issues. They may have some serious underlying mental issues. I know by the time you get to be 50, 60, by the time I was 25. But if you haven't learned how to handle money by the time you're 50, 55, 60, 65 years old, you're an idiot. You have an underlying problem. And that problem may be doctrinal, but it may just be that you're an idiot. And you have to confess that and deal with it and acknowledge it and address it. And these people that fly off the handle and they're quick to blow up and blow out of churches, that just screams instability to me. And the unstable believer, James talks about that. The double-minded believer. One minute the ministry's great, 6 months later I couldn't do anything right to save my soul. And yet 6 months before, I was the greatest thing since Frosted Flakes and cornbread. And, what happened in 6 months? Did I go that far south in 6 months? It doesn't appear like it. I mean, we're still doing the same things we've been doing for 30 years. So 1 Corinthians 7, and these are general principles. Well, here in relation first to marriage. But general principles that apply to a number of things in life. And this is the condition. Let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Now here he's talking about slavery. But it started out with the marriage issue. And then verse 24, brothers, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. And so you can't say, well, I've got a problem and you can't give God 90 days or 6 months to work it out. Well, what's your problem? Do you even want the problem resolved? Or are you just a hothead who thinks he knows everything? And I've run across more than a few of those. So believers that simply move from church to church to escape the inevitable pressures of the angelic conflict have almost universally become spiritual casualties. And by almost universally, I'm telling you 99% of the people I've seen do this haven't made it. They have not survived spiritually. It's rare. But especially if they've, it's one thing, okay, like you may be in a situation, and once in your life you change churches. Okay, well, that doesn't make that a habit, for one thing. It doesn't make it an ongoing problem. And just like that with divorce. Let's say maybe no fault of your own, but you ended up divorced. Okay, one divorce is way different than somebody's been divorced three or four times. And it's not just a number, contrary to what I was told. Divorce means something. And people running around, I know believers have been in 4, 5, 6 churches and they've never made it anywhere. So what's the problem? Well, it's all these damn pastors. They're idiots. No, it's not. It's probably that believer. That's probably the problem right there. That's certainly the common denominator that one could look at. So again, and this all gets into another thing too. And people tell me when they want to move down here, I tell them don't. Do not move down here. This isn't what you think. You've been raised at Maranatha or some other church. And you haven't really had your feet put to the fire about a lot of things. The teaching hasn't challenged you for years. And they think they're squared away. And they show up here and boy, it's wildly different, isn't it? They're not squared away. They're not in Bible class even consistently in some cases. But in a bigger church, you need to stay in a big church where you can hide, where people won't see you as much. And they won't know that you don't apply. But see, you can't fool us. We see whether you're here or not. We see whether you are on any of the lists. We see whether you make one application towards this local body or not. And this is a part of the accountability factor. And people do not want that. And in America, they don't have to have it. They'll change jobs, change churches, change spouses, just as often as they'll change clothes. And we wonder what's wrong with our country. Well, we're filled with a bunch of unstable people, for one thing. That's part of it. There's no stability. So again, and then you get down on the front lines of the angelic conflict where you're having to actually apply where the rubber meets the road, and they're not used to that. They were used to applying when it was easy, when it was convenient. Well, now it's a necessity. And this is the grind of the ministry, the work of ministry. I'm sorry he didn't put that in there, that we need to equip you for the fun of the ministry or for the playtime of the ministry. But no, it's work of ministry. Not Funsville, necessarily. Not that there isn't fun in it. Some of the best times I've ever had in my Christian life have been when I was out applying with other people. Even doing simple things. Maybe a job around the house, two people to do it. Other things, I've worked on crews and gone out and helped and spent time, worked with other people. It's satisfying. Plus, there's a satisfaction in just doing a job right and getting it done well. But being with other like-minded believers, there's a real satisfaction in that. So in the word, so if the problem, again, people that move just to escape pressure, they think they're going to escape pressure by moving. They're idiots. Number one, they're taking their sin nature with them. It's going to be there when they, and the demons that they think they're running from, they're mobile, you know. They're the spirits of the air. They get around. You're not going to get away from them. And so this idea that I'm going to go somewhere and the environment will make it all better, doesn't work that way in real life. And we better teach, and kids need to be taught this early on. This business of, well, if I don't like this job, I'll just get a new one. No. No, you do the job God provided you, and you stay there until God moves you. And he'll make it plain. Not to say he couldn't make it plain. He can. He can make it real plain. But the fact is, again, the people just jump and run, jump and run, jump and run. That's their mentality. And that's not going to serve you in any case in life anywhere. Not in a local church, not in a job, not anywhere. Is that going to serve you? Not in your relationships with people, your family life, if you're married. Well, if the problem is not resolved and things are simply deteriorating, no one is served by continued conflict and disruption of the unity of the local church. All believers bear the responsibility to maintain the unity of the Spirit. We studied that not very long ago. And there in Ephesians 4, he starts off with this matter. And what I see in a lot of believers is the opposite of humility and gentleness. I see arrogance and just a complete disregard of things. And sometimes a disregard of people. I see little patience. I see no tolerance. Oh, you've made me mad. I can't forgive you. That's it. I'm done with you. That's not the Christian life, people. That's not what we're called to. So showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent. And you know what astonishes me? And I know I can't do it. I know some of this is probably partially sin nature. But they run their mouth and they say plenty of stuff on the way out the door. I'd like to get them alone sometime and tell them what I think. And spell it out to them. And tell them exactly what I think about them. And what God thinks about them, likely. But that's not necessarily the case. We have to be, that's part of the deal. You got to be patient when wrong. That's a tough one. Somebody craps on you and you just have to sit there and take it. But you do. That's part of the Christian. And we all do, not just the pastor. The pastor's not the only one that has to do that. That happens to all of us. So maintaining the unity of the Spirit, that's key. The church, the body of Christ is the important thing. We see that all through Ephesians, and we're going to see it even more in Philippians. This matter of unity and peace and harmony and pursuing the one thing. So in the worst case scenario, the believer must make the very difficult sacrifice of relocating to a place where he can be fed spiritually and grow to maturity if he intends to complete his course honorably. Most believers now, they don't care if they complete their course honorably. That's part of the problem. We've got a whole group of people who don't care if they complete their course honorably. They're just going to show up, I guess, whenever they feel like it. And they can call it God's will, and there you go. But then, like I say, one of the things you have to be careful with in this is that once this starts, believers in 2-3 churches and doesn't make it, I sense there may be a problem with that believer. Obviously a church can go south. We know that. Teaching can get bad. Pastors can get up and teach all kinds of false doctrine. flat earth crap and all the rest of it. But we aren't doing that here, by the way. Haven't ever done any of that. Been very careful about introducing any new doctrinal teaching. It only took me about 25 years to get spiritual gifts done. I hope I don't have another breakthrough. I don't think I'll live through it. Won't live long enough to teach it. And I didn't call it a breakthrough. It's what's in the scriptures if you put it together properly. It's not like it's some big genius thing on my part. So, gee, this concession also acknowledges that positive sheep do have the sense to make decisions with respect to their own spiritual direction and advance. But then if they begin to demonstrate they don't have that sense, call a spade a spade. If they begin to demonstrate, no, I don't have the good sense to do this, you need to tell them, you don't have good sense. You're blowing it spiritually, big time. But be prepared for them to tell you how appreciative they are of your opinion. Or a smack in the head for you. Boot to the head. So while it is clear, again, that such an event can and does come to pass, it is equally clear that this is the exception and not the norm. And again, people that I've seen that have changed churches more than once haven't made it, generally speaking. I mean, it's like 98, 99% of them haven't made it. Not to say they couldn't get it together, but I don't hold my breath when it's that low. However, for a believer to become disgruntled for whatever reason, cease to advance spiritually, and remain in that condition is a far greater spiritual tragedy. So most of them, what they end up doing is they'll jump around maybe a few times, and then they'll just quit altogether. They don't go to church anywhere anymore. And that's a whole bunch of them. And then there are a few that will go out and get involved in cults. They become Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or something like that. And then there are a number of them that will go back to being fundamentalists. They'll go back to preaching and tithing and all those things, evangelism. That's only the three things they've got, giving, evangelism, and church. That's about the size of it. And so they go back to that, and or they just don't go anywhere at all. I'd say 60% of the people I've known that have been on doctrine that have quit aren't going anywhere. They just don't want to pay the price that it takes. And that's sad. It's really sad. Well, certain believers that aspire to the ministry obviously may have to relocate to another geographic area in order to complete the necessary training under the Timothy principle. This is clearly not a violation of the doctrine. And certainly, to get trained, I had to do it. I mean, I only had to move across town. But I had to move across town. I had to give up a job, move across town, find another job, completely redo my whole life for the next 3 years, and devote everything to that singular deal of seminary and Bible class. And that was it. I mean, I had to have a job and make ends meet and all that. But when we couldn't make ends meet, we rented out rooms in our house. I think until we left there, in the 6 years I was there at Maranatha, I think we had somebody living with us all the time, constantly. And had to feed them and all of that. So, but God, used it to help us get by. We made whatever sacrifices we had to make, and we were glad to do it. It was difficult, but yeah, we got through it. And God blessed it all. So obviously, if you have to go somewhere to get trained, which you likely will, I mean, unless you just happen to have a seminary and some really great guys there to give you sound doctrine and all of that, you're going to probably have to relocate. Well, that's not a violation. Obviously, say when a woman gets married, she's probably going to have to go to where her husband goes. That's not a violation. But the fact is, these are exceptions. These are certainly not the rules. All right, time's gone. We're going to have to stop there tonight, and we will pick up here tomorrow evening. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to consider these matters. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.